The spiritual practice that we are using this Easter is called Lectio Divina, where we pray on Scripture, reading a passage until something shimmers or stands out to us or sits with us in a wondering type of way. And then we use that word or phrase as a prayer to open ourselves up to God. And in the context of John and his verbose writing style, I wonder if there might also be another reason to choose a word or phrase. And that is that if a word is used so many times in a passage that it is almost nauseating, then maybe we should focus on that. And love is certainly one of those words here. But the word that really caught me was abide. The Greek word here is the verb meno, and it has been translated as everything from to remain, to live, to await, to continue, to endure, to last, to live, to dwell, and also to abide. And there is a sense of a connection in this word, a sense of longevity, of consequence and purpose. And if I might try and describe it myself, I might say that the word means making a home within. And when John says that God abides in us, or that we abide in love, he is describing a promise that God has made to make a home within us, and an invitation that we have to make a home within God. The Gospel of John, from which we read the parable of the vine and the vine grower, and the first letter of John, from which we heard a whole lot about love abiding, came out of the same community of early Christians. And these Christians followed a tradition that was passed down to them by John, the son of Zebedee. And First John was composed to address an early split in that community. And in describing how some were failing to follow Jesus, it left a beautiful discourse on what it meant to really follow Jesus and who God is in relationship with us. In this letter, we hear, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us." God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. The commandment that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The author of this letter wants us to understand that in our communal life, God is made manifest. That even if we don't see God running around and working miracles and flattening mountains or protecting us at all times, that God is alive in us. And that love that we show each other is from God, our link to God, and even God himself. That God has made a home within us. And Richard Rohr calls this spark of God within as the true self. He says, "You and every other created being begin with your own divine DNA, an inner destiny, as it were, an absolute core that knows the truth about you, a true believer tucked away in the cellar of your being, the image of God that begs to be allowed, to be fulfilled, and to show itself." And he says that sin is not an action against God, but rather the symptoms of that illusion that we are separated from God. Anything that tells us that we aren't of God, not based in love, that is illusion. It is the false self. It isn't real. And so when Jesus tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches, a key part of what he is saying is that the branches originate in the vine. We aren't birds coming to make a house in the vine. We are growing out of the vine, and it is already in us. And then there's this business about clipping off branches and throwing them into the fire. What are we to make of two passages right next to each other that say God is love, and then God is going to chop you off and burn you if you don't bear fruit? Certainly, these seem to be contradicting premises. And again, I come back to Richard Rohr and his concept of the true self. And I wonder if you, at some point in your life, have known what it was like when that false self was in charge. I wonder if you, at some point in your life, or maybe even now, have heard the voice of the inner critic that tells you that who you really are is unacceptable, unlovable, even by God. And perhaps that voice tells you that if God was going to go around chopping people off the vine, that you might be the first one to go. And so I want you to imagine that vine grower with his pruning shears taking that false self of yours and cutting you free from it. I want you to imagine God clipping away that voice that says that you are not of God and that you are not in possession of the divine spark or that you weren't worthy of living through that vine. That voice isn't real. The vine grew us, and we all belong in it. And the vine grower is tending us, cutting away the pieces of ourselves that are not expressive of who we truly are. And perhaps that vine grower is not going around destroying whole people who can't produce miracles of faith, but rather going around and clipping away the pieces of our severed selves that cannot believe that we're loved, who cannot live out of our true selves in community. That vine grower is setting us free from what makes us believe that we are broken. It is hard to control the inner critic, hard to silence the voice that says that we are never enough. And perhaps this is a story of God helping us with that task. It isn't that God is chopping off everything that isn't exactly the right kind of Christian, but rather that in our lives we want to be loved and to love, to care for one another, to be set free from fear and trouble and brokenness. And this vine grower is our partner in this. Because to love and to be loved is to be of God. The vine grower helps us to sever the false self from the true self. Because the true self dwells, lives, remains, persists, and abides in God. Amen.